I'd like to turn your attention this morning to the passage that we read earlier from Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. I've described or entitled the sermon, The Emotions of a Prophet. Someone once wrote a book, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? Well, obviously, you're not supposed to trust in your emotions. You're supposed to trust in the Lord. Trust in the promises of God and His Word and His blessings. But as we look this morning at chapter 20, verses 7 to the end of the chapter, this has been described as a kind of soliloquy, just Jeremiah speaking to the Lord and to himself, so to speak. First he pours out his complaints, and then all of a sudden he's praising the Lord, and then all of a sudden he's back with further remonstrances and complaints. My Hebrew professor, Dr. Feinberg, said this is an unusual passage revealing Jeremiah's inward feelings. He said it reveals not only much about Jeremiah, but also about the whole range of biblical prophecy with its profound convictions, conflicts, and certainties. And it expresses a prophet's divine compulsion to his mission. Now, if God has called you to do something, you're not going to get away from it. He will get his way done. Well, Jeremiah is discouraged. Why is he discouraged? Well, he's lost confidence in his calling. He's being attacked by other people, even his close associates and friends. And yet, his calling won't leave him. He must do what he must do. You ever felt like you had to do something, but you really didn't want to? Perhaps you're even thinking, oh, I've got to do this, but it's not going to work out well. I know it's not going to work out well. Oh, you of little faith. How big is your God? You know? I mean, God told Jeremiah, this is what you're going to do. And by the way, it's not going to always be easy. And by the way, it's a prophecy of judgment. And the people aren't going to like it. And, did I fail to tell you that really it's going to be a long time before it actually gets fulfilled? And so people are going to mock you and say, what foolish nonsense, because it's not happening? So look at this first complaint in verses 7 through 10. Oh, Yahweh, you have deceived me. Wow, now that's strong language, is it not? I mean, that almost sounds blasphemous, does it not? Does God deceive his prophet? What's interesting, you know, this is really a bad start for Jeremiah here, but it's interesting that all the translations translate this as deceive that I saw. Dr. Feinberg again, he said the Hebrew word here, patah, it's used in its intensive form here, and it's used the same way back in Exodus 22:16, where it means to seduce, where a man seduces a young virgin. It's also used in 1 Kings 22:20-22, where God sends an angel to entice Ahab to go into battle to be killed. Being seduced, being enticed. What Jeremiah says, deception or seduction, is the divine compulsion in his spirit. That he's got to speak, and yet it doesn't seem to be working out very good. It's sort of like he's pleading, Lord, you overcame my resistance back in chapter 1. And I believed your promises. But now, what is he feeling? He feels like he's been abandoned to shame. Like, this hasn't worked out good at all. And God says, yes, but wait. It's all going to turn out right. We haven't gotten to the last chapter yet, you see. God had induced Jeremiah to exercise this prophetic function when the kind of personality that Jeremiah had was screaming the other way. I don't want to do that. That's not me. I can't do that kind of thing. By the way, God takes us in our weaknesses and accomplishes something for his good. It's not always your strength, you see. It's when we are weak that God can show his strength. The statement that the Lord had prevailed shows that the prophets didn't make this stuff up. They spoke because they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. They had to speak. They didn't say, I think I'll go out and say something for God today here, you know. I think this judgment is going to come upon you folks. Oh, no, better yet. Hey, everything's going to go really well today. Just think positive and you're going to prosper and you're going to be blessed with lots of money today, especially if you give to my ministry. Now, these prophets in the Old Testament didn't make anything up. They were compelled to speak exactly what God was putting on their heart. And it didn't always seem to be much of a positive message. He says, I become a laughingstock, verse 7, of all the day. Everyone mocks me. I'm a laughingstock. Why was that true? Well, because the prophecies that Jeremiah was prophesying hadn't been fulfilled. It's interesting. The Old Testament people, they sort of felt if you're going to be a prophet and you're going to speak something, then it should happen. Okay? All right? Elijah prayed that it's not going to rain the next 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He didn't prophesy, in 10 years from now, it's not going to rain, and I'll be dead by then. You can't go after me if it's wrong. No. I prayed and it stopped raining. That's it. It worked. But here Jeremiah's just, you know, he's proclaiming violence and destruction, but it's not happening yet. It does look like it might possibly happen, but they're hoping that it doesn't and so on. The people expected it to be fulfilled quickly and it wasn't, and so they were mocking him. Jeremiah is sort of overwhelmed by this. Verse 8, he says, for whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. You know, Jeremiah is complaining. He's an emotional person. This is hard on him. Why do I have to have this lot in life? And yet, he's submissive to God. He's still given the message. Violence and destruction. When it says, I cry out, here the word means a cry of complaint. And when it says, I shout or I proclaim, it's a cry of protest. He says, I'm standing up before the people. I keep saying, violence and destruction is coming. His message is doom and gloom. He probably desired that he could have given a much more positive message. Like me right now. Can I give you some happy thoughts here? Well, we'll get there in a minute. He says at the end of verse 8, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. Because that's how the people are responding. They're reproaching me. They're deriding me. I'm sharing the message. I'm doing what I was supposed to be doing. And so verse 9, Jeremiah just wants to give up. Please, Lord, let me give up. He says, if I say I will not mention him, I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. Doesn't work. He found it impossible to deny his calling. It was irreversible. God's word was irrepressible. He must speak. He says, if I say I will not mention him, I will no longer speak in his name. Well, then there's in my heart this burning fire. It's shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot hold it in. I must speak it. The Apostle Paul probably related to that when he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Opposition is aroused, but Jeremiah must speak. It's a burning fire. He couldn't hold it in. He wants to quit, but he can't quit because his calling won't quit. It's still there. It's burning within him. God put that fire within him. Look at verse 10. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. See, all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he'll be deceived. Then we can overcome him. We can take our revenge on him. Why, how discouraging is that? You know, if you're involved in any kind of ministry at all, you're going to face things like that. A preacher was once asked how things were going. He said, well, the ministry is struggling. People are coming against me. I don't feel very well. Otherwise, everything's great. My father got saved when he was in his early 20s. His sister led him to the Lord. And then God put a fire within him. He felt like he had to preach. He felt like he needed some training, so he went to the Moody Bible Institute for 3 years and took the preacher's course. Met a young lady there, got married. That was a good place to meet someone. That's why my mom went there. Anyway, my father and mother moved up to Mayville, Michigan, small little town, started ministering to a group of people there. Because they couldn't support a ministry. He'd preach there early on Sunday, and then he'd go to the next town and preach over there. Then he'd go to another town and preach about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Then at night he went back to the first place and he preached again. He used to talk about those days. That was a workout. Good thing to be young. He says at the end of the service, they'd take up a little offering, and one of the leaders would come and open his pocket and put it in. That was it. That's what he got, whatever came in. And then the people, there was a country place, you know, and they'd come and bring baskets of food, fresh vegetables and things, and bless them with that. And it was great, very busy. But then he got called to a larger church in Mount Pleasant, Michigan. You say, oh, Mount Pleasant, Michigan, that's going to be a pleasant place. Well, it was. That's where I was born. Great place. My sister was born there, and my dad served there for 8 years. It wasn't always very easy. He would sometimes talk about some of the trials and difficulties. You know, one of the hardest things he ever had to do in the ministry happened there. When there was a fire in a home, and a father and mother and 6 children all perished, and he had to do the funeral for this family. It was just so, so sad. Well, after 8 years, my father probably got to the point where Jeremiah was, that, like, I'm just kind of worn out. I just can't keep this up. I can't keep doing this. I don't feel like I'm really called for this. And so he resigned, and our family moved back to Detroit. We moved into the big house with my grandparents. And my grandfather bought a corner grocery store, and my dad worked in a corner grocery store for a couple of years. We ate well. Whatever meat didn't sell that day, that was our supper. I mean, you got to remember, this is a long time ago. And that took place, but you know, my dad still had that fire within him. It was burning, and so even though he had resigned and he was doing this, there were churches that would come and say, come and preach for us this Sunday. And I remember he got called, and it was like an interim ministry there in just outside Detroit somewhere, where it was a Cumberland Presbyterian church. My, how that would have been different. If I remember correctly, the Cumberland Presbyterians are the ones who immerse when they baptize. That's interesting. But he had that fire within him, and after a couple of years, he's called back to West Virginia to be a pastor for 3 years, and then to Detroit for 10 years, and then out here. And you know what? For the next 36 years, that fire continued, and even after he retired, he would go out and he would start doing interim work again and preach. You know, when God puts it in, you can't get it out except by preaching, by teaching, by sharing. Well, there have been times in my life the same thing. I felt like giving up. Oh, it's been almost 35 years now. Can you believe it? A couple of you were here at the start. Not many. But there were days that I'd get done at the end of the day and think, what else can I do? Can I resign and try to find something else to do? Maybe I could go do this, Lord. Oh, no, that wouldn't work because of this, this, and this. Well, how about that? I could do that. No. Well, Lord, I guess you just want me to keep on going here. And so I would keep on going here and try to share the word. And even though I'm not always faithful, God is always faithful. He's the one who works through all this. But the fire was always there. I had to do it. I couldn't do anything else. God wouldn't let me do anything else. I had to do it. I had to preach. I had to share the word of God. This is the fire within. And you know what? The same thing is true for all of you. Even if you're not in a full-time ministry, you have a responsibilities, and God has put a fire within you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to live it out and to share it with other people. And it's real easy to get discouraged. It's real easy. That's why this sermon is so important. Because look what comes next. Prayer and praise. Look at verse 11. But the Lord is with me. As a dread warrior, a mighty warrior. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed. They will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. Wow, he's got his mind back in the right place. Got his mind. Did you hear that? He got his mind back in the right place. When you get down and discouraged, you need to set your mind back on the right things. You came to the point in David's life, David, who's anointed as a teenager probably to be king, trying to faithfully serve Saul and yet being chased and for a dozen or so years till he's 30 years old. And he's away from Saul and he's got his own 600 men or so with him. They're even helping the Philistines for a while. But he knows he's still got this calling on his life. God says, you're going to be king of Israel. And it came to that one point in his life, so dark. The Philistines rejected him. He and his men head back to their home base at Ziklag, and they get there, and the place has been burned down, and all their family and all their possessions and everything's been taken. And upon all that, the people start saying, let's kill David. Wow, that's a good feeling, you know. Hey, praise the Lord. I'm glad you guys are all against me, you know. No, not at all. He was very down, but you know what he did? He encouraged his heart in the Lord. He set his mind on the right things. He stirred up the people and was a leader, and the people followed. It was shortly thereafter, Saul was dead and David was king. Don't ever give up. God has plans. It's the end. Verse 12 is the actual prayer. Oh, Yahweh of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind. Let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. By the way, this is almost exactly word for word as chapter 11, verse 20, where he said, but, O Yahweh of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Well, he's got his prayer down, doesn't he? It's a cry to the Lord. He's talking with God, and he's got his mind set upon the Lord again. And what's the result? Praise. Look at verse 13. Isn't that beautiful? Sing to Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Why? For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Exclamation point. And all God's people said, hallelujah, amen, right? Well, I didn't hear it, but yeah, okay. You're thinking it. That is so wonderful. Here's the man of God. He was complaining. He was down. He was discouraged. He got his mind set back on the Lord, and now he's praising the Lord. This is so wonderful. This is the way it's supposed to be, right? You all waiting for verse 14? What happened? All of a sudden, may have been the next day, something happened again, and all of a sudden he's down again. You've experienced that, haven't you? Yeah. You say, I was down. God lifted me up. I had a great time at retreat. Really encouraged me. Oh, Sunday worship, that was really wonderful. Oh, I went to this conference, and oh, I was so blessed. And then all of a sudden I'm back, and same problem, same difficulties, same struggles. And all of a sudden, here he is cursing the day of his birth. How do you get to that? Ups and downs, aren't there? There are. We wish it was more like this, you know. But sometimes there's real struggles. I don't even want to read it again. You can look it over, the rest of it there. But you can't trust your emotions. This is how difficult it can be living for the Lord, and yet the Lord's always there. Job went through a similar circumstance, and how did that turn out at the end? Great! Same with David, same with others, same with the Lord Jesus. And yet for the hope set before him, he endured the cross. He was always positive. That's what we need, the mind of Christ. Someone said, life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Jesus is coming. Okay? That's what you got to remember. Well, then what does Jesus want us to do right now? Well, when you're feeling anxious thoughts, you're supposed to cast your cares upon him in prayer. That's what 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And by the way, that's not just New Testament. That's the Old Testament. Back in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. There it is again. What about when you're fearful? The Lord wants you to come to him and trust in him. David said in Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You see the idea. Whether you're anxious, whether you're fearful, whatever's going on, set your mind back on the things of God. When you're discouraged and you feel cast down, you need to have a talking with yourself. Set your mind on the right things again. In chapter 42 of Psalm, verse 5, Psalm of the sons of Korah, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Are you sure you got it? Go down to verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You got it yet? Next chapter, 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Sometimes you just need to give yourself a good talking to. just go before the Lord. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm having a difficult time. But right now, I'm going to set my mind back upon you. That's what it's all about. Whatever the struggle, whatever the difficulty, the Lord Jesus has promised he'll never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, we need to set our minds and hearts on things above. Colossians 3. That's where it's at. Romans 8 reminds us that the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. What do you want? Where's your mindset today? You can be sitting in church and have your mind set on the wrong things. Is your mind set upon the Spirit of God right now to hear his word and to be encouraged, to be drawn up to him? You're going to be tempted as soon as you walk out the door to let it all go and get back in your mind in the wrong way. This is the spiritual warfare we face. We've got to continually set our mind on things above. So whatever our trial, whatever our difficulty, nothing's too difficult for the Lord. And when you feel like giving up, remember what Jeremiah went through, and Job, and Elijah, and David, and especially the Lord Jesus. And remember that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Remember 2 Chronicles 16:9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. The sad ending to that verse was the king wasn't doing that. He wasn't seeking the Lord, trusting the Lord. And God had to say, but for you, you're going to have wars. Remember that Jesus Christ is constantly interceding for you at the Father's right hand. Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Emotions will follow thinking. If you have your mind set on the right thing, you can overcome. Remember that and set your mind on things above, trusting in the Lord no matter what is going on. There will be times that you get discouraged. Remember what we just shared today. Remember during those times that, well, I shouldn't be thinking this way. I shouldn't be feeling this way. This isn't right for a Christian to be like this. Where am I going wrong? Oh, yes, I've got to reset my mind and my heart on things above and seek the Lord with all my heart. And God's going to work all things for good. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us today. May the Holy Spirit take it and apply it to our lives, that we would not be discouraged, that we would not be despondent. But when we do, help us to remember to set our minds again on things above and trust in you. To you be the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.